The four Advent Sundays. Last week, Steve's preached on hope. Today, we're talking about love. Love. The greatest of all virtues. We attempt to celebrate love by giving gifts at Christmas time. And I don't know about you, I'm so thankful for online shopping. That I love the people I give to if I don't have to go out and actually shop for it. I love them better when I'm not waiting in lines or driving through parking lots. We throw the word love around fairly easily. And sometimes the meaning is skewed. I did a quick YouTube search looking for illustrations for this message, and I put real love in the search box, and all I got was lots of really sexy videos. I didn't watch them. But it's a little skewed. I thought, this is interesting. When I put in real love, that's what I get. That's what the world looks like. That's what the world looks for. They have a really hard time defining what real love is. Everyone, no matter what faith you're connected to, no matter what political persuasion you lean toward, no matter your nationality, no matter your language, no matter if you're wealthy and powerful, or if you're in the lower economic scale and you're a pauper, you still desire this one thing. Everybody does. The soul yearns for it. The heart desires it. It's the greatest virtue. No matter where you're from, you still desire this thing. Victor Hugo said this, "The greatest happiness of life is the conviction that we are loved, loved for ourselves, rather loved in spite of ourselves." David Viscott said this, "To love and be loved is to feel the sun on both sides." Zora Neale Hurston said, "Love makes your soul crawl out of its hiding place." Lao Tzu said, "Being deeply loved by someone gives you strength, while loving someone deeply gives you courage." Maya Angelou said, "Have enough courage to trust love one more time, and always one more time." Mahatma Gandhi said, "Where there is love, there is life." Those people are from vastly different persuasions. They're from all kinds of different thought processes and different religions and different ways of viewing the world. But they all have one thing in common. It's something in common with us. And that is that we desire love. We desire to be loved. We desire to love someone else. Because we're all made in God's image. The Bible says there are three great virtues. The greatest virtues, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love. When asked what the greatest commandment was, Jesus answered the person with this statement. He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." When Jesus was asked, "What's the greatest thing we can do, God? What's the most important thing we can do for you and to acknowledge that we're yours?" He said, "That's an easy answer. It's love." Now, the expert of the law who asked this question was very familiar with Jesus' reply. Because since he was a little boy, since he was old enough to memorize and speak, he'd been saying those words. Those words come from the Hebrew Shema. The Hebrew Shema is a prayer of acknowledging God each and every day, and every Jewish person would say those words as they arose each day. Deuteronomy 6, chapter 4 and 5 says it this way. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." That's exactly what Jesus quoted. And the expert had been quoting that since he was a boy. Yet somehow he didn't connect the quoting of that daily verse with his actual life. He didn't connect the memorization and the religious part with his actual practical living out. I think sometimes we do the same thing. We know the love in our heads. We know that we ought to love. We know God loves us. We've been learning it since we were a child. We learned the song, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That might be a Christian Shema. But do we connect it to our life the way Jesus wants us to? when it says love the Lord your God, love the Lord your God. It's a Hebrew word. Ahava is the Hebrew word. Now, in Hebrew, there's a couple of different words for love, similarly to the way that in the Greek language, you have lots of words for love. In the Hebrew, not so many, but there are a couple of different ones. And this one, this love of God and this love for God is ahava. Say that with me. Ahava. Now, you know Hebrew. That word can mean the deep affection or care for one another. It can mean the physical or the sexual experience of love. Kind of like when the king of Persia loved Queen Esther. But that really doesn't capture what ahava is. There are other words in the Hebrew language that would lean closer to that intimate, romantic, sexual kind of love. This word ahava is more akin to, say, when Abraham in Genesis 22 was asked to give the son he loves, Isaac, and sacrifice him. Abraham, or God said, Abraham, I know you ahava, your son Isaac. How many parents would say, I really ahava my child? That's a deep love, a passionate love, a sacrificial love. Or when Jonathan and David had this friendship, a friendship so close that the scripture says it was closer as brothers than it would be a man for a woman. That David and Jonathan had that ahava with each other. Or when the people for King David, they were loyal to him, they honored him, and they were willing to fight for him. They loved their king, ahava. This description for God's love takes it further than just, oh, I love you, or I love ice cream, or I love pizza, or I love sports, or, and all this ahava is specific. The deep, desiring, sacrificial love. Deuteronomy 7, 7 to 8 says this, God showed affection for you. He chose you because of his ahava for you. See, God's love originated with God. God chose us. God chose the nation of Israel, not because we were anything special or Israel's anything special. It's just that God had deep affection for the people that he desired, for the people that he created. God loves because he loves. Simple as that. God loves because he is love. Jeremiah 31:3 says, God's love is everlasting because God is everlasting. Therefore, it's not his duty, it's who he is. That's why God doesn't turn off and turn on his love for you. That's why when you think maybe you've done, you know, things wrong, or you've sinned, or maybe you have repetitive sin in your life, and you think somehow God doesn't love you anymore. Listen, if God doesn't love you, he has to deny his own character. He has to deny his own nature. It's impossible to do that. God loves you. To stop loving you means he'd stop being God. This is why this affection, this feeling God has for us, is why in Hosea, God chooses to show the picture of his love for us like a man for his bride. And he calls us his bride. Or like he calls himself to us like a parent to a child. And he calls us our everlasting father. But God's love is not only feeling. God's love is also action. Because the reality of ahava is not just an emotion. It's not just a feeling, but it's doing. Deuteronomy 4:37 says this, because of God's great love for you, his ahava for you, he brought you out of Egypt. So the Shema requires that God's ahava is acknowledged, but also the people of God show God that we love him, and we show others we love them because of our love for God. Action is required to really ahava. Deuteronomy 10, 12 to 13 says this, and now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. I love that statement. God says, here's what's required of you. Do these things. Walk in my ways, serve me, obey my commands, And it's for your own good. You'll be better. You'll enjoy life more. You'll have more purpose. You'll be fulfilled. You won't be as empty. You won't be as confused. You won't be as lost. It will be better for you when you share that ahava with God. In the age of the selfie and finding your truth self through your own self-imposed authenticity, who I really am, and in today's world that acting out of who we really are gets really confused, because how in the world are we supposed to know who we are? We don't even know the next moment. And in today's world, a young girl gets confused. Well, who I really am is not even a girl. I'm a boy. And vice versa. And it goes on down the rabbit trail of confusion when we're after our own, what we think, what we want, what we desire. When God says, no, for your own good, do the things that I desire. Do the things that I want for you. Avoid the frustration. Avoid the emptiness. In the New Testament, the ahava is the agape. You may be familiar with that word. God's loving, sacrificial, reaching down, reaching out. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because God first loved us. That's agape. That's ahava. Why do we do this? Well, because God loved us first. That's why. And he calls us to imitate him. Just like faith without works is dead, love without action is dead. Love is defined by what it does. Love does. Number one in your outlines, love without action is religious. Love without action is religious. For love to be love, you can't just say it, you have to do it. You can't just tell your spouse you love them and then treat them as if you don't. It doesn't make any sense. I love you, but I won't go out of my way for you. Early in our marriage, I thought it was extremely awkward and unfair for my wife. Both of us were working for her to come home, cook the meal, and then also clean up. No, I grew up in a house like that. Southern mom and the woman of the house did all that stuff. The man would go out and work. But we were both working, and it made no sense to me why the one that did all the work cooking should also do the cleaning. I'd like to be in your homes after this message and hear the wife saying, see, Pastor does it, why don't you? It's a motivation for me to learn to cook more so she would do the cleaning, but I'm terrible at it. But you see what I mean? The heart was, I want to love her. So why can't I step in and do what I can do when she's done what I'm not good at doing? I love you, but I won't protect you. Really? You won't step in the way when there's harm coming to your loved one? I love you, but I don't want to prefer you. I want me time. I want to be left alone right now. Give me a break. Stay away. I want to be in my own. I want to have my isolation. I want to do what I want to do. That's not ahava. Because love is action. When you say it or even feel it, but don't do it, you slip into religiosity. And we Christians may think we stand for love, but if we don't act, then we're just religious people. When Jesus asked about the greatest commandment, when that expert of the law said, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The expert revealed that he didn't understand what he'd been reciting since he was a boy. Because he sought to qualify the question. Well then, but who's my neighbor? In other words, what's my out? What's my way of getting around this? How can I then, parse it out so I can say, well, those people I don't have to love, but these people I can, depending on if they're my neighbor or not. And Jesus then went into the great and beautiful story of the Good Samaritan. And if you don't know the story, I'll briefly summarize that a man was traveling, and on his travels, he was attacked by robbers, and he was beaten and left for dead, and all of his clothes and his money were taken, and he was left there to die. While he was lying there fighting for his life, a priest walks by, and the priest, A religious person, seeing the trouble, instead of helping him, walked on the other side of the road and passed him by. Of course, it's because he's got so many busy things to do. But he was traveling. He's got to get to that important meeting. He's got a schedule to keep. A Levite came by, a person of the priestly class, of the priestly tribe of Israel. He saw the man lying there, and he likewise walked on the other side of the road. Because after all, he's got to go to worship, and he's got to be the go-between between man and God, and he's got to offer the sacrifices. He's got to get to the temple. He's got lots of religious things to do. How could he take time for this person? But a Samaritan came by. A Samaritan, a half-breed, half-Jew, half-Gentile, a lowlife, a castaway, a person that nobody in the pure Jewish faith or nationality cared much for. And the Samaritan, who was the lowest of all, he came and he stopped. And he cleaned his wounds and he clothed him, put him on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and then paid the innkeeper and then told him, when he starts to recover, I'm going to come back and I'm going to pay you whatever it cost to get him back to health. And Jesus asked the question to the expert in the law. Now tell me, sir, who was the neighbor to that man? And the expert said, well, the one who helped him. He said, that's right. And then the arrow to the heart, go and do likewise. Go and do. Don't talk about it. Don't tell me you love. Don't say the Shema every morning. Hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and all that. Don't say that every morning if you're going to pass the guy by. Don't say that. If you're going to pass him by, then you got religion, but you don't got love. Love him. Love him. Go and do likewise. Mother Teresa tells a story. Says, one night, a man came to our house and told me, there is a family with 8 children and they have not eaten for days. I took some food and I went. When I came to the family, I saw the faces of those little children disfigured with hunger. I gave the rice to the mother and she divided it in 2 and went out carrying half the rice with her. When she came back, I asked her, where did you go? She gave me this answer, to my neighbors, for they are hungry also. Mother Teresa said, I was not surprised that she gave because poor people are generous, but I was surprised she even knew they were hungry. For as a rule, when you are suffering, you are so focused on yourself, you have no time for others. Are we so focused on ourselves that we don't have time for others? Especially at Christmas? I got to go. I got to do. My schedule's busy. I got parties. I got events. I got shopping. I just got to go. Well, that's like a priest or a Levite who couldn't take time to ahava. Whether in suffering or just routine, it's easy to focus on ourselves. And it's easy to miss out on the opportunities that are all around us. Remember, Jesus said, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Is there any part of life that's left out underneath the umbrella of those 4 statements? There's nothing left. There's no wiggle room. We are called to be completely enveloped, immersed in ahava, to love God, to love others. Religion will never change the world. Love will. And love without action is religious. But we can do a lot of things and not have love also. Number 2, action without love is useless. If love without action is religious, action without love is useless. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. The great, great love chapter starts this way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a love that can move mountains, but do not have love, if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. That chapter's an evaluation chapter that we can overlay it on top of our lives, and we can discover then, do we love or do we not love? So the next verses are going to talk about what love is. But to discover whether or not we're doing it right, with the right motives, he attacks first what we do without love. Religious deeds, action without love is useless. You can speak in tongues but don't have love, you're just a bunch of noise. God does not care about how many spiritual utterances you can throw out there and look really spiritual but don't love each other. God says, useless. I don't even hear you. You can do the miraculous. You can have wisdom and you can know things, gifts of knowledge, gifts of discernment, gifts of wisdom and all these things. And you can be blessed with that and be really like, whoa, you're awesome. And God says, if you don't love, you gain nothing. God doesn't have a scorecard. It's love or not. It's a shutout if you don't have love. You got zero. God says you can give all you have away and you can even sacrifice yourself so that you would lose your life. He says, why? If you don't have love, you've just wasted your life. You just wasted it. We can do a lot of things to make ourselves feel better. I've been on plenty of missions trips, done plenty of efforts, and it's always kind of interesting to me. And I find it in myself too that I've gone on these things and I've sacrificed and I've given my time. And I go away thinking, oh man, I feel better for having done that. And that's not a bad thing really, because you do feel better when you do what God asked you to do. But if my motive was to feel better, I've missed the point. If my motive was to go and do these things so that I somehow can receive some kind of emotional benefit, some kind of spiritual uplift, then I've missed it. Why'd I even go? We just gave our tremendous offering to Convoy of Hope, and it's growing and growing and growing. And lots of you sacrificed. But let me ask, if you sacrificed without thinking about the people that are right now being helped, that have been ravaged by the tornado in the middle of the States, then we've missed it. And that's really what we have to do. God, I'm giving this money. Because there's going to be trouble in the world. There always is. And I want this money to be able to help somebody. And right now there are people who have lost their lives, people who have lost their homes, people who have lost their jobs. And right now I'm so thankful that we gave. But we've got to have that attitude. God, I didn't give this so that I could say, whoa, look what we did. Or to feel better about my giving. But because God, there's going to be somebody in need, and I want to help. I want them to be rescued. Jesus attacked this in Matthew chapter 6 when he was speaking to the people. He says, when you pray, don't pray like those religious people. When you do your actions, don't do it like them. They do it so they can be seen. They make sure they're in a busy, busy part of the marketplace. When the prayer time hits, and all the Jews had to pray at the same time, when the prayer time hit, they made sure that they were in a crowded area outside so they could then eloquently espouse all of their big spiritual words. And God says, la, 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 I don't even hear you. Your words don't reach heaven. Instead, go in quiet when nobody sees you. That's the prayer that God hears. And likewise with our fasting. Don't wear a sour face and don't walk around all glum. And people say, well, what's wrong with you? You say, well, I'm fasting. I'm sacrificing for God. Your hair's messed up if you had any. And you're just, I'm so tired. I'm so, what's wrong? Well, I'm serving God. And God says, puke. Puke. Just go in your room where it's, wash your face, put on a smile, Put on your perfume, put on your cologne, shave, look nice so that nobody knows you're fasting, so that when you're doing these things in secret to honor God, not to honor yourself. And with your giving as well. So the leaders of the law like to give theirs to the poor, like to wait till everybody's looking, and then they reach in their pocket, and then they give to the poor. Did you see me? Did you see me? Did you see me? Did you see me? God says, nonsense. Because you see, actions without love is useless. Just like love without actions are religious. The big question here is why? Why? Why do you do what you do? Is it to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength? Why? And if the right answer, or if the answer isn't because I love you, God, and I know you love people, and I want to love you by loving people. If that's not the answer, then we've got to recalibrate. Judas followed Jesus for 3 years. He sacrificed, like the other guys did. He was walking along, but we find out he was always in it for a different motive. Because Scripture said he always used to like to dip his hand in the offering bag and take for himself what he wanted. That was his habit. And in the end, that selfish motivation killed him. I'll tell you this, church. A life lived for self will ultimately kill you. If not in this life, it will in the second life. A life lived for yourself is like trying to traverse quicksand. And you begin to sink. And the more you try to scramble to get out of it, the deeper you sink. At least that's what the movies told us quicksand did. The self was never designed to satisfy itself. You can't do it because you're made in the image of God. And God's image and God's ahava will always fight against our own self-love. Always. So until we release that and say, God, I want to live my life for you, serve you, and therefore serve others, there'll always be frustration. And that's what we're seeing in the world today. Everybody's taught, love yourself, put yourself first, find yourself, entertain yourself, let everybody know how great you are, how authentic you are, how vulnerable you are, and it's driving people crazy, and they don't even know why. And the reason why is because it's self-absorption. And ahava is the exact opposite. When we love God and love each other and get out of ourselves, that's why Jesus said, daily, take up your cross and deny yourself. And it's not that we disappear, because when we deny the sinful self, God then replaces with the glory of his image, and we become truly who we were designed to be. You become the best version of yourself that God created when you follow Him. When we give clothing to the poor and you bring your clothes and you put it in the basket, the thing out there, don't bring them and say, oh, I'm so happy I did a good thing. Instead, bring it in and say, a poor person's going to be warm this Christmas. If that's the case, maybe you might bring a nicer coat. Because you might want that person to be extra warm when you bring those shirts and those pants. And you're not just casting away going, oh, thank God I finally got those out of my closet. But maybe instead think, somebody's going to look nice in these clothes. Somebody's going to be warm. Somebody's going to be given a sense of purpose, but they're going to feel good because they're not living in their tatters anymore. They're living in something that's better. When you give food and you put it in that thing for Christmas time, just think about somebody hungry is going to enjoy this meal. They might save it for Christmas Day. The why of what we do is crucial. So love without action is religious. Action without love is useless, but love in action is miraculous. Love in action is miraculous. The Christmas story, there's peace, there's hope, and there's joy. But if you ever read the Christmas story, the first chapters of Matthew, the first chapters of Luke, it's strange that love doesn't appear in those chapters. But yet love is all over those chapters. For all of the love verses about Jesus point back to why He came. For God so loved the world. He ahavad, the world. He gave. That's love in action. I love you. I'm coming for you. He gave his one and only son, born of in a manger, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own ahava for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love you, I'll demonstrate it. And I'm going to come and die. 1 John 4:7 and 8, 19. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. We love because he first loved us. We do because we've been loved. Galatians 5:6. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. Faith without works is dead. The greatest work you can do that validates your faith is to love somebody. Love somebody. Do it. Like the Good Samaritan. Go and do. Some children were asked, what does love mean? 4 to 8-year-olds. Chrissy, who was 6 years old, said, love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. I still got to work on that. I just buy Sandra an extra pack. She'll stay out of my fries. Rebecca, age 8, said this, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Nika, age 6, said, if you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend whom you hate. Jenny, age 4, said, there are 2 kinds of love, our love and God's love, but God makes both kinds of them. Jessica, age 8, said, you should really say I love you, you really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. People forget. Out of the mouths of babes, you must become like little children if you're going to follow me. Love without action is religious. Religion never changed the world. Love changes the world every day. Action without love is useless. I don't want abundant lifers to, and I don't want my life to be a clanging gong and a loud cymbal, making a lot of noise, but not mattering for much. Action without love is useless. But love in action is miraculous. Love will find a way. Indifference will find an excuse. Will we be loving this season or indifferent? How can you demonstrate ahava this holiday season? Shouldn't be just in the holidays. But if we've gotten a little out of focus, why not restart now in the greatest season of the year? Let's give ahava away. Let's show real love. Hey! Yes!
If you give a little love, you can get a little love of your own. sun and moon to you. And if you share
with your heart,
yeah, you give
with your heart.
What you share with the world is what it keeps of you.
Doesn't have to be a lot. When we talk about love, it doesn't have to be this grand, gigantic, newsworthy thing. Just thinking every day, Lord, I want to love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength. And I want to love others. I want to love others. When we're living that way, it can get contagious. I wonder if we just, this group, practice that, how the love dominoes might tumble across the South Bay. You just don't know. But it's easy to get caught. I want to pray for us today, and then we're going to quit. Just ask God to sink that deep inside of us. That we can go out this week and throughout the entire season. And throughout the year. And give that little love. We don't do it to get the love, as the singer was saying. We do because we've already been loved. God, I pray in Jesus' name that we would embody the ahava that you expressed when you came, when you demonstrated your love. And you gave your life for us. God, it's a tremendous contradiction if I am so thankful for your love and then turn around and don't show love to someone else. If I've been forgiven and I won't forgive someone else. If I've been blessed and don't bless someone else. God, I pray that each one of us, Father, would just share what we've been given, because that's our nature. Help us not to deny our and your nature by our own self-centeredness. Help us this week, God. Let us do something simple each day and look for the opportunity to show your love and to tell you we love you by loving others. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. If you have not yet made a decision to follow Christ, then you're battling still with that self-orientation. It's natural. We've all been there. But in order to break out of that, it's as simple as surrendering that grip on yourself and saying, God, I receive your love. And you might pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I want to love you because I realize you love me. I'm lost. I'm confused. And I want to know. I want to know you, and I want to know what life is all about. I know that I've just messed up. I've done many wrong things. God, I pray that you'd forgive me today. And I have faith that you're going to welcome me into a relationship with you. Welcome me into your kingdom, and one day when I see you face to face, I'll be welcomed into your heaven. I ask you, Lord, to come into my life. Thank you, Lord, for doing that, because I trust your word because you said anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I want to be saved today from my own self-centeredness that leads me to death. Thank you, Lord, for coming into my life. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it this morning, we'd like to know. I'm not going to embarrass you here and now, but we would like to help you take next steps. On the website where you can go and find your connection card, just go to that connection card and just write your name and say, I accepted Jesus today and I'd like help on my next steps, and we'll come alongside you and we'll help you. For those that have already accepted Christ, let's give some ahava this week and every day. Amen. Pastor Sean.
Amen. If you'd stand with me, let's sing a chorus. And as we close, while the prayer partners up here are ready to pray with you, and if you kind of fell in that first category that Pastor Greg mentioned, please feel free to mention just you'd like to learn how to follow the Lord, and mention that to one of the prayer partners, and we'll make sure you get everything that you need. But let's just sing a chorus before we go today. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see.
My chains are gone.
My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy brings unending love. Amazing grace. One last time, my chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like the flood, His mercy brings unending love. Amazing grace, it's unending love. Amazing grace, one last time. It's unending love. Amazing grace.
Hallelujah. We've been set free. Free to love, free to go from this place. Just be mindful of how we interact with each other. Jesus did say that this world will know who He is by the love we have one for another, for each other. So I just want to encourage you, maybe you could invite somebody out to go to lunch today, or find a way just to share the love of Jesus with those here. It makes it a little easier to go outside and do the same. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. May the Lord be with you, guide you as you give Him glory in all you do. Amen. The prayer partners, please come and be here. If you'd like prayer, please come forward. Prayer partners will pray with you. You gotta go. God bless.